Go ahead and turn in your scripture to John chapter 9. And as you're turning, it's so good to see folks here this morning, and good to have John's mother with us. And this morning, good to have John Evans with us, and good to have Dylan and Caitlin with us. This evening, Brother Dylan will be ministering in the service. And so come and let's just expect the Lord to speak to us. Come early to pray. And also, let's just, I mean, God has been moving in these Sunday evening services. Let's just come intent on letting God have his way in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Read two verses. John chapter 9, verse 34. They answered and said unto him, the man that had been blind, born blind, Jesus healed, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. That was their response to his testimony. They cast him out. Jesus heard. Praise the Lord. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? They cast him out, but Jesus found him. I want to preach this morning on cast out but taken in. Cast out but taken in. I want you to know something. When the world casts you out, the Lord will take you in. Amen. You can be seated this morning. A lot's been happening these past 2 weeks. Mike Pence, our vice president, has come under attack. I'm not here to defend him. I don't watch the program, but I saw the news headline where Joy, I guess her name is Behar, on The View, she attacked Mike Pence and said this thing about being a Christian and his saying that he talks with Jesus and Jesus talks with him. She said that is mental insanity. He's mentally insane because he claims to talk to Jesus and Jesus talks to him. I'm going to tell you something. If that's insanity, we need a whole lot more insanity in our nation. Amen. But as they presented that, I went and caught the clip just to make sure it was accurate. They thought they were being very cultured in saying that. That they were being very intellectual to say that. But what they were saying is Mike Pence, as a Christian, is on the out with culture. Did you know increasingly, if you believe in Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you will be on the out with American culture. You will be marked for ridicule. You'll be marginalized as unimportant. You will be mocked as an outsider from another time period, just if you believe and follow Jesus. But I want you to know, in the end, it's a compliment and not a slam if our pop culture ostracizes you. You've just been complimented. Increasingly, not only our world culture, but we're living in a time that if you believe the gospel as it came from the apostles, you will increasingly be looked at as someone on the outside of the new Christianity. The fluff of self-help, motivation, and prosperity gospel light. You'll be mocked and ridiculed because you'll be on the outside of that. But I'm here to preach this morning. If you find yourself on the outside of this world, on the outside of the modern church, rejoice and be glad, because being on the out with those, you are on the in with God. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen this morning. I want to look at our story. First of all, cast out. I read the verse. These religious leaders who had so attacked this man born blind testimony that Jesus had healed him. Amen. They cast him out. What a testimony the man had. All he did was tell them the truth. A man that's called Jesus put clay on my eyes, and I went and I washed and I received my sight. He went on to put his testimony this way. I was blind, but now I see. The point is, amen, that man refused to let the hypocritical religious leaders take his testimony from him, how Jesus had given him sight. Oh, they tried. They tried to discredit his testimony. They tried to intimidate him, but the man only grew in his conviction that Jesus was of God. Hallelujah. They could not take it because his very testimony convicted them, and having no way to answer him, having no way to deny his healing, the religious leaders excommunicated the man. They expelled him from his synagogue. They expelled him from the temple. Now listen, you've got to understand something. To a Jew of that time, the fear of excommunication was next to the fear of death. You, as an excommunicated Jew, you couldn't go to your synagogue. You couldn't go to the temple and worship. And in your community, you were ridiculed, ostracized, talked about, mocked, and scorned. And now they have excommunicated this man because he wouldn't give up your testimony. I know it was last week's message, but let me tell you, amen, you have a testimony. Don't let anybody take it, because there's always going to be opposition to your testimony. If you really have a testimony and refuse to give it up, there'll be a point when you will be excommunicated from this world. You'll be put out of this world's culture, and through being so excommunicated, you may be the only one in your world that's serving Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, excommunication is a lonely thing, and some of you know what I'm talking about. You're lonely in your school. You walk the hallways of your public school alone because you refuse to give up your testimony. Some of you are lonely at work. You don't join in with the bad jokes, and you sit alone in the break room. You refuse to give up your testimony, and you're lonely. I want you to know, some folks are lonely in their own families because their family doesn't serve God. Mom doesn't serve God. Dad doesn't serve God. Children may not serve God. Spouse doesn't serve God. And you refuse to give up your testimony. You are all alone. You've been excommunicated. You've been cast out. The saddest thing about this story, it was the religious crowd that excommunicated him, that got rid of him. I want you to know, if you're set on truly serving the Lord, it'll often be the religious folks that'll put you on the outside of their clique. If you truly follow God, amen, if you claim to be saved, amen, you will be excommunicated. I want to ask a question this morning. If you claim to be saved but are still a part of the unsaved crowd you ran with, why haven't they cast you out yet? Hallelujah. If you're being true to your testimony, why do they allow you to still run with them? Because I read this book, amen, light hath no fellowship with darkness. Darkness hates the light. And if you've got a testimony, they want to get rid of you, cast you out, and you may walk lonely through this world. Here's the sad thing. This man had just come to the place he was finally able to see family and friends. He had been born blind. Jesus has just healed him, and at last he can see the face of his parents. At last he can see the friends that helped him to his place of begging. And yet now he's been excommunicated, and his parents have distanced themselves from him. And all of a sudden, able to see, finally able to be a part. Amen. In spite of that, he is now set aside, ostracized. He's on the outside looking in. Please hear me one more time and I'll move on. If you really live for God, you'll be cast out of many, many circles. Maybe your main circle. But could I tell you, when you feel all alone serving God... Oh, hallelujah. How many members of the title? I said, when you feel all alone serving God, cast out.
but taken in. You remember something. You're not alone. Elijah running from Queen Jezebel. He said, I'm all alone in this thing. Amen. Daniel, he felt all alone facing the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego felt all alone when they faced the fiery furnace. But I want to tell you something. When you've been excommunicated and you're all alone, remember the next part of this story. Though cast out, Jesus took him in. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he takes us in?
Let's look at the second part. Taken in, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, heard they cast him out, he went looking for him. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Jesus heard the man had been put out, and he purposely and pointedly went and sought that man in order to take him in. He did not wait for that man to flounder in his loneliness. He did not wait for that man to have to face this world all on his own. Jesus went to find him. And I could not prepare this message without hearing the voice of the psalmist in Psalm 46 verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Jesus did not wait. He very presently, he very immediately went to look for him. Listen, their casting that man out did him a favor. It brought him right into the arms of Jesus. It may hurt when the crowd you used to run with cast you out, but it might be the best thing that ever happened to you, because it might drive you firmly into the arms of Jesus. Oh, but look at the irony. They cast him out of the temple, but the Lord of the temple took him in. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. I said, what a Savior to be on the outside of this world, to be on the outside of your home, to be on the outside of church, to be outside of school and work and politics, is to be on the inside with Jesus. And could I tell you, it's better to be on the inside with Jesus on the outside of the world than to be on the inside of the world on the outside of Jesus. Thank God they cast us out, because he took us in. Look what's happening to this man. And so I begin to hear another psalmist. When my father, Psalm 27, when my father and my mother forsook me, then the Lord will take me up. Isn't that what happened to this man? Even his father and mother distanced him. But when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. I'm not telling you it feels good. Amen. You may get saved and your spouse not serve God. It doesn't feel good. But I just want to remind you, when your husband forsakes you, the Lord will take you up. When your friends, so-called, forsake you, the Lord will take you up. When your neighborhood forsakes you, the Lord will take you up. Amen. It's happened many times. But usually it's a young person gets involved with another young person. A young man with a young lady. And everybody can tell that's not really a good thing. And come to find out, not before long, the young lady dumps the young man. That hurts the young man. He's upset. He's been cast out. Amen. He goes to some friends, maybe family, and he says, she dumped me. She got rid of me. She dumped me. And I've heard it said, and I've said it too. And it may not be the wisest thing to say, but it's the truth. She dumped me. And you look at them and say, that's the best thing that ever happened to you, that she dumped you. She was bad for you in every way. She would have ruined your life, made your life miserable. It had never worked out. You need to lift up your hands and thank God, amen, that she dumped you. I want to tell you, you might have been dumped by this world and dumped by unsaved family, but lift your hands. That's the best thing that could have happened to you. Look who took you in. I said, look who took you in. Amen. Amen. Verse 35, Jesus heard they cast him out. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Oh, I wish I had a little more time this morning, because Jesus used a reference to himself that he hardly ever did, and it's fraught with meaning. It's
full of meaning. He asked the man that had been born blind, do you believe on the Son of God? I'm just going to briefly explain. To the Jew, the Son of God was the prophesied coming judge that you read about in Daniel 7:13. The one that the mighty God, Father, amen, gives the judgment of this world to. That's who the Son of Man is. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Almighty Judge. And to a man born blind, a man that has just quit being a beggar, he says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He's not asking him if he believes that there is such thing as the Son of God. He's not asking the man, do you know what the Son of God is? He's asking the man, do you know the identity of the Son of God? Do you know who he is, the person that's the Son of God? Amen. In other words, when he says, do you know the Son of God and the Son of Man, dost thou believe on him? He's asking him, do you put your trust in him? Not as it a fact of your head, but have you put your trust in him? I want you to know it always comes down to that. Have you put your trust in him? You don't know him until you put your trust in him. Look at verse 36. The man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Hallelujah. He's not asking, Jesus, explain to me who he is. He's saying, what's his name? Amen. What's his identity? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. You've got to understand this in context. Before this time, the man born blind has never seen Jesus. Jesus put the mud on his eyes, told him to go wash, and the man and Jesus were separated. He's not yet seen Jesus. You've got to understand that for what's coming up. Verse 37, and Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh. He's never seen Jesus, but now he has seen the Son of God, the Son of Man, and Jesus is able to say, you're looking at him. Who's the Son of God? Who's the Son of Man? You're looking at him. You're talking with him. I want you to know you never saw Jesus, but he opened your eyes. Jesus opened his eyes so that he could see. If you've seen Jesus, it's because he opened your eyes so that you could see him. You could look upon him. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. Many of the people and the leaders and Jesus' neighbors had seen Jesus over and over and over and never got it who he was. And the man, with his first look at Jesus, he got it who Jesus was. Some have been around church all their life, heard Christ preached in vivid portrayal. Preacher doing everything he could to get them to see Jesus, and they've never seen him. If you've really seen Jesus, you wouldn't have sat here in the worship like you did this morning. I'm telling you the truth, if you've ever really seen him. And somebody can walk in that's never known anything and first time see Jesus. Oh, isn't it wonderful how he opens the eyes? Oh, hallelujah. I've got to go forward, but I'm telling you, if you wanted your eyes open, he'd open them. Hallelujah. I said, if you wanted your eyes open, he would open them. But I want you to see what's really going on here. Amen. The religious leaders rejected Christ, but he revealed himself to the most common of people. We've already had the story in John chapter 4 to a woman of ill repute, a Samaritan woman at the well. Amen. Jesus revealed himself as the great Messiah. She said, you know, we need the Messiah to come and tell us this and that. Jesus said, I, hear this, he said, I that speak unto you am he. To a woman of ill repute, he revealed himself as the great Messiah. And now to a beggar, a cast out of the synagogue and temple, he tells that man, you're looking at the Son of God and you're hearing his voice. He revealed himself to the commonest of people. It should not surprise us, because most of us are just common folk, and many of us were cast out, and some of us were complete failures, and some of us were completely, I should say all, completely messed up and broken. But thank God, he doesn't reveal himself to the mighty, the educated, the religious, and the so-called spiritual. He reveals himself to those type of people. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he revealed himself to the commonest of folks? Praise God. Amen. If you have seen Jesus, he opened your eyes in order to see him. Verse 38, and the man said, Lord, I believe. Oh, no debate, no argument. Just, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The man did not hesitate. The man did not consider what he had to give up to believe. He just said, Lord, I believe. Amen. You used to hear folks get up, even not so common now, but they would testify about what all they had to give up to be a Christian. All they had to give up sometimes to be a preacher. I always question that kind of testimony when someone says, I had to give up a good job, and I had to give up money, and I had to give up fun, and I had to give up this to be a Christian. I always doubted that testimony. This man never hesitated. Who is he, Lord? I'm he. I believe. I worship. I call you Lord. Oh, hallelujah. That's the only way to come and to follow Jesus without hesitation. I give myself wholly to you. Amen. I want you to notice in our story, the man's awareness of Jesus had grown. Amen. When he first gave his testimony, the man had said, a man that is called Jesus put clay on my eyes. That's the first thing he said. Then when he was asked to give his testimony again, amen, to the Pharisees, he begins to grow in his awareness of Jesus. He said, it must have been a prophet. That's who he had to be. But as they continue to try to take his testimony from him, he said, now wait a minute. He's more than a man called Jesus. He's more than a prophet called you. He's somebody sent from God. He's that holy. But now, as he looks upon him, the light bulb comes completely on. He's more than a man. He's more than a prophet. He's more than just somebody sent. He's Lord. Amen. That's when you get saved, when you realize he's Lord. Lord, and he worshiped him there. Oh, this is important. What's not in the story? When the man began to worship Jesus, Jesus never rebuked him for his worship. Jesus never tried to stop him from his worship. Jesus accepted his worship. I'm so tired of folks saying, not just in history, but in our time, Jesus was just another man. He was just another teacher. He was just another good moral example. And we have religions from Mormons to Jehovah's Witnesses to the New Age movement that put Jesus somewhere in there. I want to tell you something. If Jesus were just a man or a prophet or a teacher, amen, he should have rebuked that man and said, quit worshiping me. You should worship the Lord thy God only. He should have set that man down and said, don't you dare worship me. Even angels rebuke men for trying to worship them. But I want to tell you why Jesus received his worship and did not rebuke the man. Because Jesus was very God himself. He was the one that should be. Oh, I'm telling you, when we praise Jesus, we are worshiping the Creator God. Hallelujah. The Almighty God. He received his worship. I want to summarize what's happening here. As I've told the story, Jesus began his work in this blind man when he put the clay on his eyes and told him to go wash. The man's cast out. Jesus goes to find. What's going on here? It's this simple. What Jesus begins in a person, he will finish and complete if they'll let him. He didn't open that blind man's eyes to let him flounder and become a casualty. He's going to complete what he started with that man. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, come on, church. I said, come on, church. He completes what he starts in our lives. Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I rejoice to see someone come to this altar and get saved and born again. But I'm tired of many of them giving up when it gets rough and saying, I can't make it. It's too tough. God doesn't love me. Gee, that's not right. If he started that work in you at this altar, if he opened your blinded eyes, he has every intention on completing the work that he has begun. Even the psalmist said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Oh, hallelujah. He had his blind eyes open, and now he's worshiping. I'm telling you, if you're truly grateful that he's opened the eyes of your heart, you'll worship him. I said, you'll worship. Why? Because you'll see him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead and praise him for a moment. Moving on in our story, we're about done, but we see that Jesus makes clear that the man is out, but he's really in. And those religious leaders who feel like they're really in, they're the ones that's really out. Verse 39, and the Lord said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be blind. That's not just a meaningless riddle. Jesus is telling us something very important, and we need to take a moment to understand what Jesus is saying. He said, I came into this world for judgment. I've come into this world that they which see not might see, and they would see might be made blind. How can Jesus say this, first of all, that he came into this world to judge or for judgment when he's already said he didn't come to judge? How many has caught that as we preached through John? Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. Now he's saying, I have come in judgment. Look what is said in John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn, same word for judge. He did not send his son to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. A few chapters after this, in John 12, Jesus is going to say, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So why is he telling this man he came for judgment? Is he contradicting himself? No, it's this very real reality. The mission for which Jesus came was not to judge, but to save. But the effect of his coming to save judged folks. He didn't come to judge folks, but his very coming judged them. How? He came to save, but to save you must receive. And if you hear the message of salvation and do not receive, you reject it. And so the message that was given to save you because of your rejection has judged you. That's the effect. I'll never forget. I'm probably more conscious of time than you are. I wish I wouldn't be, because this is so important. I'll never forget driving in the Good Samaritan parking lot and hearing the voice of God saying, you need to preach so that everybody that hears that message will either be saved or damned. It needs to be preached that way. And Jesus said that. Preach this gospel in all the world, that they which believe will be saved, and they which aren't, that refuse to believe, will be judged. He came with the mission to save, but you can't present the gospel of salvation without judging those who reject it. Christ cannot offer the truth that saves without somebody rejecting it, and those who reject it are thereby condemned. I want you to think about this. A city has an epidemic. They're dying. And you get in the vaccine mobile and drive to that town, and say, I've got the vaccine that'll save you. And everyone of this city that receives that vaccine is going to live. But if you don't take the vaccine, you're going to die. You came to save. But the rejection of what you came with brings the judgment of death because you rejected. Jesus came as the light to save. But the light that saves also judges. I know I've been on this and we'll have to be on it a few more times throughout John. But listen to me. I may have even a slide for this. Here's the point. The light cannot show the way without also showing the dirt. Jesus cannot come as the light of salvation. This is the way. Because the light that shines to show the way will also show the dirt. Let me put it another way. Light never makes anything dirty. He didn't come to judge. Light never makes anything dirty. Light only reveals that it is dirty. Isn't that truth? I came to save, but folks are judged because I came to save. I've had folks come to me and I say, "No, Pastor, you preach that. You're just trying to make me feel bad." I preach that to make you feel bad. No, sir. I preach that to help you. Amen. The reason you feel bad is you rejected it. Amen. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. You see, he put clay on the man's eyes and said, go wash. But the man could have refused to wash. And if he had, he would have been condemned to blindness. Spiritual and physical. Let me tell you something else about light. A light cannot shine without making shadows. And Jesus came to save and shined his light. But if you run from that light, you'll run to the shadows. And in the shadows, there is judgment of being lost. Now let's put all this together. Jesus came to save. He came as light. He came to share truth. And the Pharisees thought they were the ones with the light. They were the scholars. They were the ones who fasted and did alms and they prayed. They thought they had the light, but they were blind to see Jesus as the light. The people who thought they had the light could not see Jesus. But the beggar who was blind, he knew he couldn't see the light. And who ended up seeing it? The one who was blind and knew he could not see. Oh, I'm preaching something to you this morning. You see, the truth will always divide. The gospel, when it's truly preached, will always divide. You've got to do something with Jesus. You can't ignore him. And every time you hear the truth and reject it, you become more blinded to the truth. But when you hear the truth and receive it, your eyes will be open. Hallelujah. I've thought of people. Can't they see they're moving further and further from the truth? Can't they see that they're destroying their lives, their family, their marriage, by their choices? Can't they see that they're thinking wrong and feeling wrong and choosing wrong? And the answer is no, they can't see it because they're blind. And the worst of it is their blindness is so great because they think they do see. Jesus said nobody in this story is in worse shape than the Pharisees who think their eyes are open and they can't see. Nothing will blind our hearts as it did the Pharisees, like the egotism and pride that always says, I know best, I am better, I am good. The proverb says, seest thou a man wise in his own counsel? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And so let me preach this morning. He who thinks he knows will not hear, and he who thinks he's arrived will not follow, and he who thinks he's clean will not be washed, and he who thinks he's great will not worship, and he who thinks he can see will not let Jesus open his eyes. The blind could see and the seen were blind. The in were the out ones, and the out one was the in one. Amen. This man who'd been cast out was the one that could see. He's in with Jesus. And the leaders who thought they were in tight with God and could see, they were on the out with Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You're in far better shape this morning just to say, I'm blind, open my eyes, than to say, I see and I don't need Jesus. Verse 40, two more short verses. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. And they said unto him, they started to get it. He's talking about them. They got enough that they get it. He's talking about them. They said, are we blind also? They become indignant. They say, Jesus, are you saying that we, the religious leaders, with all our religious activities, we, the spiritual ones, are you trying to say that we're blind? I mean, look how much of the word we know. Are you saying that we're blind? You got to remember, just a few chapters ago, they claimed they were free when they were bound. And now they claim that they see when they're blind. I want to tell you, nobody is in worse shape than those who think they see. Amen. Somebody said that in literature, didn't they? How many remembers that? There is none so blind as he who not cannot see, but will not see. Last of all, those who were out were satisfied with being out. Verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. You didn't know I'm an illusionist. But all the time I have my hankies just completely disappear. I've just checked every pocket. Oh, no, that's the backup napkin. That's not my hanky. You just thought you saw. Oh, well, I hope I didn't swallow it. Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. In other words, you're in far worse shape than this man was blind and begging. Because you think you see and you're blind. You'd be better off, Jesus said to them, if you were blind. Because if you were blind, you would realize you're blind. You'd see the darkness. You would know you needed help. You would see the wrong. You would desire to have your eyes open. You know, I'm just about through. Go ahead and come, music. I'll quit. But I've noticed through the years over and over, and I've been thinking a lot. I'm kind of a nostalgic kind of person, and next year will be 40 years I've been preaching and doing ministry. And I thought of the times that being really concerned for somebody, I would go to them, maybe an older fellow like you or younger person, really concerned and say, you know, are you okay? Are you all right? Are you doing all right? Are things all right with your heart? Are you doing okay? I'm just concerned about you. And every time they always answer the same. I'm fine. I'm okay. You know what? The moment somebody says that, you can't really pray with them. You can't even talk to them anymore because they're fine. They're okay. You know they're not. And down deep, they know they're not, but I'm fine, I'm okay. You can't help somebody that thinks they're okay. And Jesus said, if you were really blind, in other words, if you really realized you were blind, there'd be help and hope for you. But you think you see, I can't help you. Jesus can't help somebody that thinks they can see, but he can help somebody born blind that knows it. Can I tell you real quick here? We're all born spiritually blind. If we admit it, he can help us. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. If you know you're lost, you can be saved. But if you don't think you're lost, you can't be saved. Amen. Would you stand? I've had people come to me. They've said, you know, Pastor, I'm a complete failure. I don't like to hear them say that. I'm a failure. I'm broken. I'm in a problem I can't solve. I'm in a situation I can't win. Pastor, I'm a mess. Pastor, I'm broken. I'm confused. And sometimes I'll look at them and say, you're in a great spot. And they'll look at me like I've lost my mind. I came to you for encouragement and told you how bad things were. And you told me I was in a good spot. they really are. Because if you're willing to say, I'm blind, he can give you sight. But if you're like the Pharisees that say, I see, I see, I see, there's no help. So I just want to tell somebody this morning, if you feel the brokenness, if you feel the darkness, if you admit the brokenness and the confusion and the difficulty, you're in a good spot because he can cause the blind to see. Aren't you glad for it this morning? Would you reach out to him? Thank him for the moment he opened the eyes of your heart. Could you do that? Thank him for the moment he came and brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Please hear me. I know it's got a little late in here. I can't help that, but please listen to me. Listen to me. If you're here, the best thing you could do, you've been struggling, you've been facing emotions and thoughts and struggles, the best thing you could do right now is just head towards this altar and say, I'm blind, I'm blind, I'm blind, because he can help you. He can open your eyes. The worst thing you can do is say, well, I'm all right, I'll be okay. Don't do that. Just come say, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. The beggar was in far better shape than the spiritual leader Pharisee. Why don't we just come to the altar as beggars this morning? Could you do that? Come as the blind. Hallelujah. Maybe you need, if you're that blind, maybe you need somebody to help you. Just say, would you come with me and pray with me this morning? I need you, Lord. Oh, he'll shine light. He'll shine light. He'll shine light into your heart, light into your situation, light into your understanding, light upon your path, light in your struggle, light in your valley, light in the deep parts of your soul. Just come saying, I'm blind, but I can see because of your light. Hallelujah. Don't come as that self-possessed Pharisee that says, I've got it all together, I've arrived. But come and say, I'm like that blind beggar. Oh, I want to see. Hallelujah.
Salvation, so that I may worship thee.